Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel in chapter 14. John 14. If there is somewhere that you really want to go, you simply need a way to get there. It's sort of obvious, I suppose, but you need to know the way and to have the means to get there. If I want to go to Chicago, just need to figure out how to get there. I could drive. I could get up to South Bend and take the South Shore train. I could catch a bus. If I want to get home, I need to know how to get there. I could walk from here. It wouldn't be too bad of a walk. I could drive. If I had my bike, I could ride it. Just need a way to get there. If you want to know how to get to the top of your company, to move up, you need to know how things work in your office. You need to know what the proper progression is, what kind of work will be required to get that far. To get from point A to point B, you need to know how to get there. You need to know the way. And for most things, there's likely a variety of ways to get from A to B. From here to there, there's lots of ways that you could take, different routes, different paths that you could take. But there's one destination with only one way to get there. And last week we began a very brief three-part look at the beautiful subject of heaven. We'll talk about heaven for 3 weeks. Last week, this week, and next week, and Lord willing, after that, I hope to get back into our study in Hebrews. But heaven is the destination that we're talking about this morning. How can we get to heaven? Last time we saw what heaven is, the place where God dwells, the place where the angels dwell. It's the place where Jesus came from, where he went back to after his resurrection, and where he's coming again from. And it's the place of reward for God's people. That being the case, how can we get there? If it's the place of reward for God's people, what is the way to heaven? How do God's people attain that reward? I want to focus in on that today. How does one get to heaven? That's why we've turned to John 14. I want to see what Jesus says about how to get to heaven. But a lot of folks aren't considering what God says when they think about that subject. There's conventional wisdom on how to get to heaven. You ask an average person on the street, they will probably believe in heaven. Different polls have shown over history that a large percentage of the population believes in heaven, and a large percentage of those that believe in it think that they're on their way there. An old ABC News study, this was back from around 05 or 06, it was a report that they gave, and they said every culture has wrestled with the question of an afterlife, and most have come to a similar conclusion: the bad end up in hell and the good go to heaven. Bad end up in hell, and the good go to heaven. Sounds like conventional wisdom. Do more bad than good, be a pretty good person. The problem is that conventional wisdom is not the standard God measures by, and it's not God's wisdom. In fact, God's word tells us otherwise. Being a good person won't get you to heaven. And even if it did, no one is good. The way to heaven is exclusive. Unlike Chicago or any other earthly destination, there's only one way to heaven. And that's not to be mean or intolerant. It's actually to show love, to affirm that there's only one way to heaven. We don't want people deceived into thinking that they're on their way to heaven when the reality is far different. And so we ought to proclaim the exclusive way without any shame. Without apology, we ought to do it with love, and kindness, and urgency, and gentleness, but not with apology. Because to tell people that there's only one way to heaven is to show them love. It's not to show them love, to pat them on the back if they think they're on their way there just by being a pretty good person. Say, well, I'm glad you feel good about yourself and that you think you're on the way to heaven, and just affirm them in their peace and well-being when there shouldn't be peace. That's not loving. What we're saying is not intolerant. It's to point people to the truth. And so we need to know the one way so that we can be on that way ourselves and so that we can point others toward it. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. It's where the Father is. And Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You hear how exclusive that is? No one comes except through me. And so there's an easy one-word answer to our question this morning. How can you get to heaven? The answer is Jesus. Now, you know that I'm going to say more than that. Otherwise, this would be the shortest sermon in the history of our church. But the answer can be summed up in that one word, that one name, Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. He is the only way. So let's see what Jesus has to say in John 14 about the way to the Father, the way to heaven. I'm going to read, actually let's pick up the reading at the end of John 13. Begin at verse 36 of John 13 and read down through verse 14. But we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14. But let's start in John 13, verse 36. This is the Word of God. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, or would I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so, zooming in today on verses 1 through 6, we want to talk about troubling times, comforting words, and exclusive claims. We start with troubling times. These words are spoken on the night when Jesus observed the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. It's the night before he died. It's the night he would be betrayed by Judas, and denied by Peter, and abandoned on that night by all of his disciples. They all ran and fled. Troubling times indeed, not just for Jesus, but for the disciples as well. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You have left everything to follow Jesus. And you've put, as our expression goes, you've put all your eggs in one basket. Right? Jesus is the one. He's the Messiah, and we are going to follow him. And now it looks like things are starting to come unglued. Jesus has foretold his death and his resurrection. It seems they didn't fully understand that, but Jesus is talking about dying. He talked about it in John 12. And Jesus has just told them that one of their number, one of the 12, is going to betray him. And there's, you imagine their shock. One of us? Is it me, Lord? Surely not. And then a devastating blow at the end of chapter 13 that we just read. Jesus tells them that he'll only be with them a short while longer, and they can't follow where he's going. And whether he's talking about his death or later his ascension there, they don't know.
And he says he's going away. And then even more devastating news, Peter is going to disown his Lord three times. The other gospel writers tell us that all the disciples were told they would forsake Jesus. See, the wheels are starting to come off. If you said Jesus is the one, and now Jesus is saying you're going to forsake me, and one of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to die, I'm going away, and you can't follow me, you see why the disciples' hearts might have been troubled. They've cast their lot, they're all in. And it sort of looks like they're all in on the wrong thing from their perspective. Of course, they're not. They're all in on the right place and the only way, which is Jesus, but which is what he goes on to say. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. But you see why they might have been troubled. The cumulative force of these things must have weighed heavily on them. If Jesus was to be killed, his followers would likely be next. Not a good night. And it's going to get worse. They need some encouragement. And don't we too live in troubling times? Have you ever felt like the disciples might have felt that night? You ever felt like the world is against you? Like you've cast your lot in with Jesus and the rest of the world is going this way? I hope you haven't, but have you ever wondered, am I missing it? You're not. Don't let your heart be troubled. But do you sometimes feel like the world is against you? Ever feel like you're all alone and like Jesus isn't there to help you? Do your troubles seem insurmountable sometimes? Are you troubled in heart? Jesus has comforting words for you, and he comforts them and us by pointing to our eternal home in heaven. It's interesting that that perspective on eternity gives us such comfort in our difficulty, in our suffering. When you're facing difficulty in this life, something that will be helpful frequently is facing or remembering eternity, remembering the eternal perspective that gives hope and comfort. Maybe Paul's taking his cue from Jesus when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, the cure for trouble in the temporary present is thoughts of the eternal future, where we will be with God forever in glory. Future with Christ. Before we get to those comforting words, just one other note. Jesus was troubled as well. He was about to be betrayed, forsaken by his friends, forsaken by his father, and killed. And John tells us up in verse 21 of chapter 13, he says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus was troubled. And yet in the midst of his own trouble, do you see how selfless Jesus is? See how he doesn't dwell on his own trials and difficulty. He looks beyond himself and he cares deeply for his troubled disciples and points them to their future hope. It'd be pretty easy, knowing what he's facing, to say, guys, I need some time. I don't have time to deal with your trouble. I'm going to deal with my own trouble. But of course, Jesus isn't like us, thankfully. We would do well to be as unselfish as Jesus. Besides dealing with our own troubles, which we must deal with. Instead, or besides that, in addition to that, we would do well to look around at the troubles of others and seek to be a help and a comfort to them like Jesus was for his disciples. You are not the only one with significant difficulty in your life. I'm not the only one with challenges. And so when we talk about considering how to stir up one another to love and good works, you come to church and you think, man, I hope somebody's going to stir me up to love and good works today. I hope somebody does too, but I hope you come looking, going, I know that so-and-so is struggling, so I'm going to try to just encourage them. I'm going to ask them how they're doing and how I can pray for them. Even though you're struggling, you'll probably find it's not only good for the other person, it does you some good as well to minister to the needs of others. We have to have our eyes open and not be totally focused on self to be able to do that. So there's troubling times here, but second, there's comforting words. Comforting words. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's not somebody that can't do anything about it saying that's Jesus saying it. It's the mighty God saying it. Let not your hearts be troubled. J.C. Ryle says, we have first in this passage a precious remedy against an old disease. That disease is trouble of heart. That remedy is faith. And so listen to these faith-strengthening words in the midst of trouble. Don't be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And maybe your reflex response to that is, yeah, right. Have you seen my problems? How could my heart not be troubled? Well, this is Jesus speaking, remember. You have heart trouble. Jesus has the right medicine for your heart. You can sometimes avoid physical heart trouble by eating right, exercising, staying fit, and good genetics really helps. You can help spiritual heart trouble by listening to the words of Jesus and thinking on eternity. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. It's about belief, trust, faith. It seems like these men do trust him to a degree. He's exhorting them to trust him, to cast themselves upon him, to put their full trust in him. That would have been a difficult thing to do when all around them seems to be crumbling and Jesus has just told them that he's leaving. I'm leaving. Trust me anyway. In some ways, his request for us to believe in him can be just as difficult. We've never even seen him, at least with our physical eyes, and yet he calls us to have faith in him. At the same time, Jesus has proven himself utterly trustworthy for his disciples in his short time on earth and for us as well. Has he yet failed them? Of course not. Would he now? Again, of course not. The history of God with his people proved his complete faithfulness. And so it's actually we who are foolish if we don't put our faith in him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he gives them more reasons to believe. Jesus assures them, there are many rooms in my Father's house. And even though I'm going away, it will be a temporary absence. And in that absence, disciples, I'm going to be working on your behalf. I'm not going to go away and forget you. In my Father's house, where I'm going, there are plenty of rooms. It's a picture of heaven, the place we've been learning about. Sweet medicine for troubled hearts is to get a clear view of heaven. Sweet medicine for troubled hearts is a clear view of heaven. So Jesus tells them that he's going back where he came from to prepare a place for them. Now, when you have company over, you prepare usually. Probably, if you know they're coming, you might clean your house a little bit more than you normally would. Make sure the bathroom's clean. You might put fresh sheets on the bed. If you have an overnight guest, maybe you vacuum a little bit. That's not what Jesus is doing, okay? That I've given you that picture now. Chuck it, okay? That's not what he's doing. Jesus has paved and is paving the way for us to get to heaven. He's prepared us a place by accomplishing the will of the Father whose house it is. He prepares us a place by saving us and cleansing us so we're fit to dwell in that holy house. He prepares that place by bringing us safely there, guiding and protecting us until we arrive. He's in the house interceding for us even now at the Father's right hand. And then he will come again to bring us home, to our eternal home. That home will be ready, and so will we be by his grace. He's coming back for us. He's prepared the place, he's preparing us, and he's coming for us. How comforting when we remember that Jesus has just told his disciples that they can't follow him where he's now going. He's going to come back for them. He wants them to be with him. I know it feels like the wheels are coming off, disciples, but take you to be with me in my Father's house. He is going to come again. It's comforting for them, and it should be for us today as well. J.C. Ryle says, how much they possess who live the life of faith in the Son of God and believe in Jesus. With all their weaknesses and crosses, they have that which the world can neither give nor take away. They have a true friend while they live and a true home when they die. Do you believe that? You believe that As a child of God, you have a true friend while you live and a true home when you die. Do you see how that's the cure for all of the troubles we face in this world? As we face them, Jesus is with us by His Spirit dwelling in us. And He promises that Holy Spirit right in this chapter, I'm going away, but I'm going to give you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus dwells in us by His Spirit. So we have a friend in this life and a home in heaven when we die. And so, come what may, we have the answer that we need for our troubles. Okay. Let not your heart be troubled starts to make a little more sense when you read the rest of what Jesus says there. It's going away, but it's not like He's just going away. I'm going to leave you and go away and not do it. No, I'm preparing a place and then I'm going to take you there with me. He wants us to be with Him. And He secured our place in glory. You're not doomed to live forever in the troubles of this world that you face every day. He's going to take you to glory with Him forever. Come next week. Last week we talked about what heaven is. This week, how to get there. And Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about what it's like. And so that's some sweet anticipation of what it will be like. It's very different than the world that we live in now. Come back just for a little savor of what that will be like next week, Lord willing, to be in heaven with Jesus. But these are the comforting words Jesus speaks into the troubled world of His disciples and into our trouble as well. What does that have to do with our subject, though, about how to get to heaven? Let's talk in the third place about this exclusive claim that Jesus makes. There's a really interesting exchange here with Thomas in verses 4 through 6. He says, and you know the way to where I'm going. Tells them they know the way to where He's going. And well, they should. He's been teaching them all along. And He's just about made it explicit. Believe in God. Believe in Me. I will come back and take you to be with Me in My Father's house. It should be obvious. You know the way to the place I'm going. It's by trusting in Me. And I'm going to My Father's house. But Thomas, he's not so sure. And he probably wasn't the only one. He just speaks up and voices his uncertainty. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Right? So if you don't know the where, you can't know the way. Well, Thomas, He's just told you, I'm going to My Father's house, and Jesus is going to come and get you to take you there. Thomas knows the answer. He just doesn't know that he knows. J.C. Ryle again, he's quoting another commentator. His name is Trapp. He says, Trapp quaintly remarks that believers in the frame of Thomas are like people who hunt for their keys and purses when they've got them in their pockets. Ever done that? You've been running around looking for your keys? I'm pretty sure I've had them in my hand before. Going on the hook, did I leave them on the counter? Thomas is like that. Thomas has got the answer. Jesus has just told him, I'm going to My Father's house. He just needs his eyes open. Now, true enough, we don't know the location of heaven, but we do know where Jesus is, and we know how to get there. And if you don't know this morning, pay attention. This is it. Jesus is going to tell you very simply and plainly this exclusive claim. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. I'm the way and the truth and the life. Jesus tells His disciples frequently, I am. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. And besides that, identifying Himself with Yahweh of the Old Testament, the great I am, all of these I am claims have something to do with our salvation. Something to do with getting to heaven. And our focus is on this I am statement in verse 6. I am the way. We spoke at the beginning of needing to know the way to get somewhere. This is the way to heaven. It should be clear to us. If Jesus is the one who's preparing a place for us, if Jesus is the one who's coming again to bring us to His Father's house, what is the way we get to that house? Well, it's only through Jesus. How is Jesus the way to heaven? Well, heaven, we saw last time, is the reward of God's people.
It's the reward of the righteous.
But the problem is no one is righteous. No, not one. So we don't deserve to be God's people. We don't deserve to be on our way to heaven. We can never attain the glory of the holy heaven in our own merit and strength because we are not good and can't do good. But Jesus came to earth to do the will of his Father, and that will was to obey, to be righteous. And that's what Jesus did. He obeyed. Never once a sinful deed, word, or even a sinful thought. He kept God's law perfectly at every turn. He provides the perfect righteousness that we need. And that righteousness is ours when we trust in him, as he tells us back in verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. You trust in Christ, and that perfect record of the righteousness of Christ will be given to you, credited to your account. There's still the problem of our sin, our unrighteousness. Sin demands judgment. It must be punished by a holy God. And if we approach God the Father with all of our sin, we won't be welcomed into his house. We won't be given a room there. And all the blessings that go with it will be punished with never-ending torment. God will send us away from his house. As long as we are in our sin, there's no way that we can get to heaven. Say that again. As long as we are in our sin, there's no way that we can get to heaven ourselves. Revelation 21, 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Giving us a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is why Jesus is the way. Besides obeying God perfectly and giving those who trust in him his righteousness, he also died for our sins on the cross. After that perfect life, he laid down his life in our place. That's where he's headed this night. He would die the next day. He laid down his life in our place. God punished Jesus on the cross for our sins. He just didn't have any sins of his own to be punished. He was punished for our sins, for the sins of his people. He endured God's wrath in our place. And so now, trusting in Jesus then, you have his righteousness and your sins have been punished in Jesus. And so you can come to God and not fear certain and eternal judgment anymore. Because you're coming through Christ. Your faith is in him. He is the way. So when Jesus says he's the way, it doesn't just mean he shows us the way or he teaches us about the way, though he does do those things. It means that he is the way. Having trusted in Christ to be our substitute, we still have to live in this world, tempted and attacked on every side. Satan doesn't want us on the way that leads to heaven. And so Jesus makes us fit for heaven as we walk on our way there. He works in us by his Spirit to give us grace and strength to stand against sin and temptation, to grow in grace. Heaven is a holy place, and he makes us ready for it on our way there. Jesus is the way. He's also the truth. The Word of God come down from heaven and dwelt amongst men. He's the perfect revelation of God. In him we see light and truth. It's the truth that you must know if you would be set free. And that truth is Jesus. You have to know Jesus to be set free from slavery to sin, your bondage to sin and Satan. Jesus' life showed the truth. He proclaimed the truth. He is the clear and perfect revelation of God. He is the truth. Do you know that truth? Do you know Jesus? And he is the life, having saved us by his perfect life. In atoning death, Jesus rose from the dead, showing that he had indeed conquered the last enemy, death. So he had said to Martha before raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me. See, Jesus is consistent. Believe in me. Believe in me. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In his life, we have life. Because he lives, we who believe in him, we who trust in him shall live as well. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let any atheist fool you. Jesus is alive today. He's in heaven. And if he's not, we don't have any hope. We've talked about that even just this past Easter. But he is alive, and he is the life, and he is our life. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. I know that this is probably really familiar to almost everyone here today. It's the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary atoning death, and rose from the dead, conquering the grave. And that is freely offered to all who will believe in Jesus. And so if you want to go to heaven, you must have life in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says something more. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He doesn't say, this is the primary way, and then there's some other ways that might work out. No. This is the only way to get to the Father, to his house, to heaven. So listen, being better than most of the other kids at school will not get you to heaven. Hoping to go to heaven will not get you there. Doing good deeds will not get you there. Doing more bad than good will not get you to heaven. Being the hardest worker at your place of employment will not get you to heaven. Transcendental meditation will not get you to heaven. Reincarnation will not get you to heaven. Achieving nirvana will not get you to heaven. Simply dying will not get you to heaven. Somebody dies. When that happens, you often hear, well, they're in a better place now. And it doesn't matter who the person was. It's automatic. Well, they're in a better place now. Doesn't matter if they've lived a good or bad or an ugly life, or whether they've ever darkened the door of a church, or whether they've trusted in Christ or not. In the minds of many people, they're just automatically in. I've heard it called justification by death. Guess what? That's not how we're justified. Just because you die and everyone is sad and wishes you were in heaven doesn't make it so. That's not the way. Proverbs 4:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You might be going down the way that seems right to you. You might be popular and well-liked. You might be the best neighbor on the street. Excuse me. But that doesn't mean that you'll be received in heaven. You may be successful at work and have everything you need in this life for yourself and your family. But it doesn't mean that you have everything that you need when you die. You may think you're fine. All of these church-going, Jesus-loving, crazy people are just that, crazy. But that doesn't mean that you're okay. The way that seems right to you will end in death. The way that is right, according to Jesus, will end in eternal life in heaven. And that way is Jesus. We would be fools to go our own way when Jesus provides us the way. It's only through him. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. It's only through Christ. Period. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a hard exercise, maybe. Just put two people side by side in your minds. The first one is a fine citizen, member of the school board, maybe. He's active in sports leagues around town and helping kids. He's conservative. He's pro-life. He's moral. He's kind. He gives to charitable causes. He helps his neighbors. He's faithful to his wife. He's a good dad to his kids. He even attends church. But his faith is not in Jesus. And next to him, there is the brazen sinner. Whoever in your mind is the worst of the worst. the murderer, the ISIS terrorist who has killed innocent civilians, the brutal dictator, the child molester, the abortionist, the drug dealer. And through the witness of a faithful child of God who didn't run in horror from a sinner like that, but approached them with the love of Christ and his gospel, that person genuinely turns to Christ and trusts in him and forsakes his sin. Only one of those two people is on their way to heaven, and it's not the one that most in society would say. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. Will the upstanding Pharisees of Jesus' day or the lowly thief on the cross be in heaven? It's the thief on the cross, because he cried out to Jesus for mercy. It's only through Jesus. And so let me draw a few brief conclusions from these things today. One, are you trusting in Christ? If you're a believer today, we've talked about this, but do you see the comfort? Do you see the peace that you can have as a follower of Jesus? There's only one way to heaven, but you're privileged to know that way, and by God's grace to have embraced that way. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is the answer to your trouble. Now and forever. You rest in him. He's preparing a place for you. He's going to come and he's going to take you safely there. If you're not trusting in Christ, let me simply say to you what Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in Jesus. Come and put your faith in this Jesus who has provided the way to heaven for you. Right now, this morning, you could be on your way to heaven. Believe in God. Believe also in me, says Jesus. Come and cast yourself at the foot of the cross and relinquish all of your own imagined strength and good deeds. Let go of your way and ask Jesus to forgive you your sins and to give you his righteousness. Ask him to give you strength to live a holy life. Ask him to take you home to the Father's house, to heaven, and he will. And that's the only way that you will get there. Cry out to Jesus today for mercy. Don't forget what we saw last time. If heaven is truly our destination, it will show in the way that we live now. We're certainly earthbound creatures. Children of God, though, who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as we walk through this world, we are to be heavenly minded on our way to glory. We're to be laying up treasure in heaven, living for the kingdom of heaven, seeking first his kingdom. All too often, our treasure priorities are skewed towards the kingdom of this world instead of the kingdom of heaven. And so we are very concerned about our earthly treasure. And you know what that leads to? It leads to worry, doubt, trouble. But keep your eyes fixed on the eternal, and we'll need not have a troubled heart. And the last thing today is tell other people about this Jesus. If Jesus is the only way to heaven, he's the only way, then if people are going to get to heaven, they need to hear about Jesus. And if someone doesn't tell them about Jesus, then they won't know. If they don't know, they won't go to heaven. The alternative is that they will go to hell. So tell someone about Jesus. Think of somebody. Somebody in your life that needs to know about Jesus. Or about someone maybe that you haven't met yet. Tell them. Tell them about Jesus. And then tell someone else. Okay, I told somebody about Jesus. I need to clear my conscience, move on. Tell somebody. And tell somebody else. And keep on telling. And as a church, let's continue to pray for and support, and one day send missionaries who tell people about Jesus in other lands. Maybe God would have you go to the mission field one day and tell people about Jesus. You ever thought about that? The only way to heaven is through Jesus, and people need to know. Have you told anyone about Jesus recently? God help us to do that. So, how do you get to heaven? Well, there's only one way, and it's Jesus. May we, by His grace, find that way and be glad to tell others about it. Let's pray together.